Hello, Saints. It's good to be back with you again on this rainy day in last day of July. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I just ask and I pray that this teaching today would be a blessing to people and it would help them to come to you and be a part of your family, Lord. Be an integral part of this family that you put us into. And I thank you, Father, for doing that in Jesus' name. Well, the title of today's study is, Which Family Do You Belong? And I want to start out in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, and we'll read 15 also. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom all fatherhood in heavens and on the earth is named. Well, spiritually speaking, there are only two families on the earth, the family of God and the family of Satan. And every person, regardless of heritage or background, belongs to one of those two families. And which family do you belong to? Who's your father, God or Satan? Well, the only way that you can be delivered out of the family of Satan is to be born into the family of God. John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except one be born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 and 13 says, Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You have to receive Jesus as your Savior and be born again in order to belong to the family of God and call God your Heavenly Father. Once you're born again, you begin to grow spiritually as you get to know your Heavenly Father. And the number one way you become better acquainted with the Father, God the Father, is through His Word. A famous preacher once said, I can't understand God by feelings. I understand God by what the Word says about Him. He is everything the Word says that He is. You see, a lot of people want to get acquainted with the Father through experiences. And it's true, you can learn something about God the Father through different experiences in life. But the number one way to get to know the Father is through His Word. In the Word, we find out about the Father's nature and how much He loves and cares for us. So, what does the Word say about our Heavenly Father? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus always presented God as a loving Father. John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. Then John 16:27, For the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. You know, it was hard for the Jews to understand what Jesus was saying when He talked about a Father of love, because they had only known God as a God of law and justice. And that's just one side of God. But Jesus came along and was presenting the fatherhood on fatherhood side of God. He was presenting the very nature of the Father. For the Bible says God is love. 1 John 4 and 16 says God is love, and he that abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Jesus revealed God as a loving Father who cares for our every need. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 8, and then verse 26, He said, Be not therefore like unto them, talking about the Gentiles, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. Behold the birds of the heaven, for they sow not, neither do they weep, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of much more value than they? And if you'll notice the utter tenderness in this picture of the Father caring for His children. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs. He desires to meet them before we even ask Him for help. Because God is my Father, I like to do what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that word family takes God out of a harsh religious context and makes our relationship to the Father real and intimate. We're a part of the Father's family. That fact has nothing in the world to do with religion, because religion is a harsh and cold. But Christianity is supposed to be a relationship with a God who is a loving Father. And many Christians have a difficult time comprehending God as a Father who loves and cares for them. And often Christians have been religiously taught to fear and shrink from a God of justice. They have the idea that God's like a judge who sits up in heaven and just looking for a chance to punish people the moment that they make a mistake. But no, God is full of grace and He is full of love. And thank God for the Father's love which Jesus came to reveal to us. And in Matthew 6, Jesus says more about the Father's care for His children. He says in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, a lot of people have been religiously taught to read that last verse. All these things shall be taken away from you. They think if they put God first, they won't ever have anything. That's not what Jesus said. He said the things you need will be added to you as you seek first the kingdom of God. And that promise proves your Father's love and care for you. Now look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Jesus said, Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow. This verse shows us that the Father doesn't want His children full of worry and anxiety, because He loves us and wants to meet our every need. So we don't need to worry or have any anxiety. We don't fret. And you can be sure of this one fact. As you trust God with your life, He will take a father's place and perform a father's part in your life. He is your Father, and He loves you and cares for you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 and 3 tells us that. In the book of John, Jesus shows the Father's desire for intimate fellowship with His children. John 14, 21. And then verse 23 says this, He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Then verse 23, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That phrase, make our abode, means the Father and Jesus will come and take up a permanent residence in you as you obey God's word. And here's a revelation of the Heavenly Father's desire to have continual fellowship with you, His child. And if you'll notice, Jesus emphasized 2 points in John 14, 21 and then verse 23. First, He talked about our responsibility when He said we are to keep His commandments. Jesus summed up all His commandments in one when He said in John 13, 34, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You don't need to be concerned about obeying all the commandments of the Old Testament, because the Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law in Romans 13 and 10. In other words, if you keep that one commandment and continually walk in love toward others, you will automatically fulfill every other commandment. And the second point Jesus emphasized was the Father's love. In John 14:21, he said, "He that loves me shall be loved of my Father." The great Father God is a God of love, and his very love nature compels him to care for and provide for his children. Now think about your natural parents. Most parents want the best for their children and know how to give their children good things. And the Bible asks this question: if natural parents know how to give good things to their children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Matthew 7:11, "If ye then, being evil," or natural, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" What are the good things the Father wants to give to his children? Well, if you have a need, and it is a good thing to have your needs met, right? For instance, if you were hurting, it'd be a good thing to be healed, wouldn't it? The Bible says that healing is good. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil in Acts 10:38. So healing is a good thing. And your Heavenly Father delights to give you the good gift of healing, as well as anything else you might need. If that's difficult for you to accept, here's an important fact from the Word of God you need to know. We can enjoy the same relationship with the Father God that Jesus did when Jesus walked on the earth. Let me prove that statement to you from Jesus' prayer to the Father in the book of John. John 17:23, "I in them," talking about believers, "and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." So get a hold of this fact. God the Father doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves you. So walking in the light of that one truth right there will make all the difference in the world in how you live your life. For instance, since the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus, then you never have to be afraid of life's problems. Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Glory to God. What can man do to a child of God whom the Father loves and protects? The Father was for his Son Jesus as he walked upon the earth, and he is for you too and me. Now let's look at an important statement that Jesus made about his relationship with his Father. John 16:32. "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And Jesus was telling his disciples, "You are all going to leave me and be scattered, but even so, I am not alone. My Father is always with me." And if Jesus could say that, so can we. Because the Father loves us just as he loved Jesus. In the face of any test or trial, you can say, "I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And if everybody leaves me, I'm not alone because my Father will never forsake me." And some people start feeling sorry for themselves if a few friends forsake them. They got a pity party and they think, "Nobody likes me, nobody loves me." But that's just not true. People who think this way need to get acquainted with the Father through the Word of God. Their Heavenly Father loves them, and he promised never to leave or forsake them. And when you get acquainted with the Father through his Word and begin to walk in the light of what you learn about him, you won't need to have pity parties anymore. Your blue days will be over because you'll know that you're not alone. Because the Father is always with you, just as he was always with Jesus. So therefore, you can always feel safe and you can feel secure in his love for you. you know, I can remember an incident with my father that illustrates that feeling of a safety a child has and knowing his daddy is near. One day when I was just a little child, my father and I walked uptown together. And while we were walking in the midst of a crowd of people, we somehow or another we became separated. And I remember how scared I was. And I frantically looked around for Dad. And when I finally saw him, I ran as hard as I could to him. And I grabbed a hold of his finger. And here's the deal. Once I had a tight hold on his finger, everything was fine again. I wasn't afraid anymore. Because I knew there wasn't going to be no harm come to me because my daddy was there with me. And that's why how the Father wants us to feel about Him. How much more should that be true with your Heavenly Father? Because your Heavenly Father promised never to leave or forsake you. Because you're not alone. And if you're feeling afraid or overwhelmed by life's tests and trials, just get a hold of the finger of God and walk on, Lord of God, because you're in safe hands. You know, we've looked at several statements Jesus made relative to the Father. And against the backdrop of these powerful statements about the Father's love, other scriptures take on a new light. And they become more real to us. For instance, let's look at a familiar scripture in 1 Peter chapter 5. And let's go to verse 7. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. And you ought to read that scripture as if your Heavenly Father is speaking directly to you. Because this is a message from the very heart of God to you. He wants you to put an end to worry, doubt, anxiety, and fear in your life. Well, how do you get rid of all of that? By doing what this scripture says. Cast all of your care upon the Father. And abandon yourself to His love and care. And having done that, make sure you leave your burden with the Lord. When you have given your cares to the Father once and for all, don't pick them back up again. And God tells us something similar to that in the book of Philippians. In chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Folks, God is not an unjust Father, and He's not going to ask you to do something that we couldn't do. But what are we going to do if we can't worry? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, "In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Well, think what a difference it would make in people's lives if they would walk in the light of these scriptures. And some people go many places trying every way except God's way to receive deliverance and victory. They might receive temporary help, but they won't experience permanent victory until they practice being doers of the word. You will only experience victory by refusing to worry and fret about your problems and your cares. Instead, take those cares to the Lord in prayer and thank Him for the answer. Because your Father loves you. He is interested in you. And if you'll make your request known to Him and wait in His presence, He's going to help you understand what to do and give you the answers to your problem. How much that our Heavenly Father loves us. Wouldn't you like to know Him better? Take advantage of the access your Father has provided for you through Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit unto the Father." And get acquainted with Him through His Word. Commune with Him in prayer. And be sure to cast all your cares upon Him. And as you come to know and experience for yourself the depth of the Father's love for you, doubts and fears that have plagued you in the past will be gone. As the Father loved Jesus, so he loves you. And because of the Father's great love for you, you're never alone. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, and in verse 15, tells us that godliness is profitable. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. For bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life which now is and of that which is to come. Then verse 15. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Well, Paul plainly said, godliness is profitable. And if anything is profitable, it pays off, don't it? Well, thank God there is profit in serving God. Living for God is not detrimental to a successful life. It is profitable for all things, in verse 8 it says. And I think the Spirit of God knew there would be those who would say, well, yeah, serving God will pay off in the next life. We may not have much to show for it in this life. In this life, we wander like a beggar through the heat and the cold, but when it's all over, we get to the side, it's going to be different. There's a great day coming when we've left this veil of tears and sorrow. Well, thank God there is a great day coming. But Paul said this, godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. Having promise, that's present tense. The life that now is means right now in this present world. There is a life that now is. There is a life that is to come, and I'm more concerned about the life that now is than I am about the life that is to come. Because the life that now is the life I'm living right now, right? And if you listen to some people, you get the impression that God only promises us success and victory in the next life. And our basic attitude about the Christian walk boils down to this. You can get saved in this life, all right, but after you're saved, that's about it. You've had it. You're left to the mercy of the devil. You're left to the mercy of the world. You can't expect much in this life. But that ain't what Paul said. He told Timothy, who was a young minister, yes, godliness has a promise of the life that is to come, but godliness is also profitable for all things. Godliness is not just profitable to the spirit, but it is also profitable to the soul, the body, and in the material realm. And why is that? Because godliness is profitable unto all things. Even in this present life, there are at least four things that godliness ensures or guarantees. First, godliness ensures protection. And if you have property or anything of value, you protect it. We belong to God. We amount to something. We're so valuable to Him that He gave His Son to die for us to redeem us. We're precious to God, and He protects us. I like the account of the woman with the issue of blood because, for one thing, it shows that we are somebody to God. When the woman touched Jesus, He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole," in Luke 8 and 48. Mark's account goes into a little more detail. But there's a little something I especially like about Luke's account along this line. As Luke records the story, when Jesus stopped the procession going toward Jairus' house, He said, "Somebody touched me," in Luke 8 and 46. Jesus didn't say, "Nobody touched me." He said, "Somebody touch me." Until that woman touched Jesus, she was a nobody. But when she touched Jesus, she became somebody. And let me explain what I mean by that. According to the book of Leviticus, this poor woman with the issue of blood was in the same category as a leper. She was unclean. A leper had to segregate himself from other people. If somebody got close to him, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean." A leper was a nobody. But blessed be to God, Jesus said, somebody touched me. He transformed that woman from a nobody to a somebody. And I want you to know you are a somebody too. You are somebody because you are a child of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ, an equal heir. You're in the family of God. That's a somebody. We are the body of Christ and we are precious in the sight of God. And the Bible tells us that. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul uses husbands and wives as an illustration of Christ and the church. And we can see in this passage how valuable that we are to God. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then 28 through 30, even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. Paul makes the statement, no man has ever yet hated his own flesh, verse 29. That's in regard to the beautiful marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. But there is a little bit of a further thought here, friends, that I want to get over to you. We are the body of Christ. We are his body. A man's wife is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as Paul points out, we are bone of Christ's bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul said that men were to nourish and cherish their wife. Then he said in Ephesians 5:32, this mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. In other words, we're precious to Jesus. And he nourishes and cherishes us. You know, if you have valuable property, you're going to protect it. You're not going to leave it out for the dogs to chew on, are you? And as a member of Christ's body, you are precious and valuable to Jesus. And he has promised to protect you as you serve him in this life. Godliness guarantees protection. For godliness is profitable unto all things. Read Psalms 91 and learn about that protection that's yours because of your covenant with God. Well, secondly, godliness ensures promotion. Consider what God did for Joseph because Joseph stayed true to God. Yeah, he was sold into captivity, wasn't he? Genesis 37:23-28. He was put into prison, but God blessed him. Even in Egypt, he blessed him. And ordinarily, a man would become bitter after spending years in prison. But because Joseph was faithful to God, God promoted him and made him prime minister of the greatest nation of that day. Did it pay him to be faithful to God? Did godliness pay off? Did it pay to say no to his master's wife when she tried to seduce him? 1,000 times yes, glory to God. Joseph spent many years in prison. Most men would have given up on God by then. But remember this. God doesn't settle up his accounts every Saturday night. God doesn't pay off the first of every month or even the first of every year. But I want to you to know, brothers and sisters, that someday, payday in God is coming in this life. Preachers often use Galatians 6:7 as an evangelistic term. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But Paul wasn't writing to sinners. He was writing to Christians. He wrote that epistle to be read throughout all the churches of Galatia. Paul encouraged the Galatians not to faint, but to continue sowing into the kingdom of God. And he assured them that sooner or later, they would reap the reward, the promotion, for their work in the Lord. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And the only way you're going to be able to make it in Jesus is to refuse to be weary in well doing. And you know, a lot of times I preach faith when it didn't look like it was even working for me. And I preached it boldly, bless God, without a dime in my pocket sometimes. I preach what the Word promises us in the face of insurmountable difficulties, because I knew it was the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And if you think you're just going to float through life on a flower bed of ease, you got another thing coming. God never promised you a life without trials, but He has promised you victory in the midst of the trials of life. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And as you're faithful to serve God, He's going to promote you. God always rewards faithfulness. But you're going to have to make the dedication and consecration to obey God. You're going to have to make that choice. You're going to have the intestinal fortitude to say, this is what God called me to do. I'm going to do it, go over or under, sink or swim, live or die. I'm going to obey God. Glory to God. You see, because you're an oddity to others when you walk by faith. And they're all walking by sight. You're an oddity to people when you refuse to worry. You're an oddity to people when in the midst of obeying God and preaching, that God will promote you. When I went through hard times like that, it wasn't that God was withholding His blessing from me. It was a sovereign God using the devil, testing to see if I really believe what I claimed I believed. You see, at every turn of the road, the devil is going to try to put up a roadblock in your path. He's going to try to put you to the test and see if you really believe God's word. And that devil is the same accuser of the brethren he was in the book of Job. The devil accused Job in the presence of God. He said, yeah, no wonder Job serves you. The devil said, he said, just look, everything is going smooth for him. All his children are well. He's wealthy. I tell you what, Lord, you take down that hedge and let me get at it, and then you'll see if He'll serve you. Well, Satan is the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And you have to live in this world where Satan is God. The devil will accuse you and try to tempt you on every level. He'll try to throw up every obstacle he can to keep you from living the victorious life God's planned for you. But if you'll believe the Word and do what it says, you won't be afraid even in the midst of a trial. And I know that from experience. I understand exactly how Peter could lie down and sleep soundly when they were planning to kill him the next day. Peter had no fear because he was trusting completely in God's power to deliver him. He was in faith. He was sleeping so soundly an angel had to smite him on the side to wake him up. Peter didn't even realize he was really awake until he was outside the prison. Acts 12:6-11 tells us that. And in the same way, the Lord has enabled us to lie down and sleep soundly, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. You know, I could sleep even when nothing seemed to be going right. I was able to sleep in perfect peace because I knew that godliness is profitable. I knew if I would be faithful and not grow weary in well-doing in due season, I was going to reap. And I wanted to be ready to reap when the new season came, glory to God. And yes, a lot of times it would have been easy to become weary. It would have been easy to quit, absolutely quit. And that would have been the easy way out. Just quit, just give up. My flesh wanted to quit. My mind wanted to quit. But something on the inside of me, the Word, and the Holy Spirit kept encouraging me to hold fast to my confession of faith. Be a man or woman of the Word of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of adversity, declare that the Word is true. Trials may come, but godliness is profitable. And just remain faithful to obey God, even when the going gets hard. And sooner or later, promotion day is going to come, glory to God. You know, there was an old saying when I played high school football. The coaches always told us that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, we're tough in Christ, aren't we? That's the only way we're tough. All right, third thing, godliness ensures prosperity. And when you hear talk about prosperity, that's talk about enjoying an abundant supply and good success in every area of your life. For example, the Bible said as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. And furthermore, in the early days of Joshua's ministry, when he had to take the place of Moses as leader of the Israelites, think about having to take Moses' place. Well, God told Joshua exactly how to prosper and be successful. Joshua 1, verse 8. This milk of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditating on the word and acting on the word is the way to make your life prosperous. And that's another way of saying that godliness is profitable unto all things. Paul made a similar statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 15. He told him, he said, be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. In other words, as you meditate on and practice the word of God, everyone will be able to see you prosper in every area of your life. The fourth thing, godliness ensures perpetuity. The Bible teaches that godliness ensures perpetuity. That means God promises those who serve Him a long life on this earth and eternal life with Him. God said in Psalms 91, 14 and 16, because He has set His love upon me, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. He said in Psalms 34, 12 and 13, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. In the New Testament, Peter quotes that same psalm in 1 Peter 3 and 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And if you'll notice, there's always a connection between obedience or godliness and God's promise of a long life. And we can see this again in God's promise to children who honor their parents in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If you'll teach your children while they're small to honor their parents so they can live long, full lives. When your children are small, start reading these passages in Ephesians 6 nearly every day. And you're going to be amazed at the results. You see, because the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. The Bible says we can believe God for a long life here on earth. But the Bible also says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In John 3:16. Everlasting life is a long life, isn't it? And just because I leave this body doesn't mean the real me, my spirit man, is dead. Man's spirit never dies. Jesus said in John 11:26, whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And of course, if Jesus tarries His coming, we will depart from these bodies at physical death. But our spirit man lives on. And so will we ever be with the Lord. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17. Everlasting life is perpetuity. Your loved ones who died in the Lord are not really dead. Their body's dead. But they just moved out of their earthly house into the Father's house. Glory to God. Did the psalmist David say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord until I die? No. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. Perpetuity. That means forever and ever and ever. And after you get through with all the evers, amen. Godliness means to live for God. It's profitable. It pays off in this life. In this life. And in the life to come. So be determined to live for God. And you'll find that as you do, your profiting will be apparent to all who observe your walk with God. You're going to be the light of Jesus. And you will be surrounded by God's protection, overtaken by God's promotion, supplied with God's prosperity, and sustained by God's perpetuity. Glory to God. Okay, who's who in hell? And you know, we're talking about two families here. Every human being on the earth will have to face eternity one day. And when a person dies, he's not dead like a dog or some kind of animal. No, when a person dies, he faces eternity. The righteous enter into life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And the unrighteous are cast into hell or the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. The lake of fire is the final dwelling place for the unrighteous, for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in Revelation 20:15. And we ought to thank God for the revelation of His Word, that His Word gives us concerning heaven, because those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and have been born again are going there one day. We're heaven bound if we're in Christ. The revelation concerning heaven is good news. But we should also thank God for the revelation His Word gives us concerning hell. Those who don't know Jesus, they're not heaven bound. And we as Christians need to reach these people with the gospel and let them know there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Because when people who are unsaved die and leave this world, they go to hell. The Bible gives us a little detail about hell in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 9:43-44. And if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It's good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having thy hands go into hell. Into the unquenchable fire. 44. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You know, we see here that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. In other words, that fire ain't going out. And notice that verse 43 says, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now we know, of course, this verse is not talking about cutting off your natural hand. It simply means that there are some things in life that a person needs to cut off or give up. For instance, it would be better for a person to accept Jesus Christ and to give up his life of sin and go to heaven than it would be for him to reject Jesus, hold on to his sin, and go to hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And we also know that hell is a place of everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And there are a lot of places in the Bible we can read about what hell is like. But the Bible also gives us some detail about the kinds of people who go there. Psalms 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol, even all the nations that forget God. And if you'll notice, this verse says, the wicked shall be turned into Sheol. And most people would agree that there ought to be an eternal dwelling place for those who are wicked and mean. And there is. And I'm sorry to say that there have been many wicked and mean people who have lived on this earth whose eternal dwelling place is hell. The Bible says the wicked or the unredeemed go to hell. You see, unless a person is born again, whether he acts wickedly on this earth or not, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we know from the Bible that the wicked go to hell. But the rest of Psalms 8, or 9:17 says, even all the nations that forget God. You see, you don't even have to be wicked to miss heaven. They go to hell. All you have to do is fail to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and forget Him. All you have to do is leave God out of your life. Just leave God out and neglect to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you'll go to hell just as quickly as the worst rush that ever walked the streets of your city. And on the other hand, by accepting Jesus Christ, even the worst sinner can be born again and miss hell and make heaven his home. There's a book that lists people in the English-speaking world who have achieved a certain degree of prominence in the arts and sciences, in business, and in profession. And sometimes it's interesting to know who's who in this life. But the Bible also gives us a who's who in hell, so to speak. For instance, it lists some of the unredeemed who will spend eternity in hell. It says in Revelation 21:8, but for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This scripture gives us a list of the kinds of unsaved people who will go to hell. We know that those who practice sin don't know the Lord. 1 John 3:6-8. And the Bible says, without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, no man can see God. John 3:3 and then 14:6. But a person need never go to hell if he'll just do what the Bible says and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Bible says those who accept Jesus Christ go to heaven or into life eternal. But those who do not accept Jesus Christ will go into eternal torment and punishment. Matthew 25:46, Luke 16:23. Matthew 25:1-13 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And a lot of people have read this parable and have tried to build a doctrine out of it. But you can't build a doctrine on a parable. Usually in a parable there's one main truth the Lord's trying to get over to us. And in this passage it's found in verse 10. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. The main truth that the Lord wants us to get out of these verses is to be ready for heaven as our eternal destination. This passage of scripture is simply talking about being ready to meet the Master. In this parable, there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish virgins weren't bad people. No, they were virgins. They were clean and wholesome. But they just weren't ready to meet the bridegroom. And the Bible says, he, the bridegroom, answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. And we know that there are people in hell today who were good people, but who just weren't ready to meet the Master. They had never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then there are people in hell like the rich man in Luke 16, who behaved wickedly and left God out of their lives. Friends, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You may not be aware of hell today, but when you die, you'll spend eternity in either heaven or hell. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to go to hell and spend eternity there, in that place of torment and punishment. But I want you to know that God doesn't want anybody to spend eternity in hell, and that's why He sent His Son Jesus Christ into the world to die on the cross and be raised to life again for our redemption. Jesus paid the price with His own blood so that we could be reconciled to God. And it's God's will that every man, woman, boy, and girl accept Jesus Christ as Savior and be saved. Glory be to God. And if you haven't done that, I suggest that you do it quickly. Well, Lord, we thank You for this word, and we praise You, Father, that it'll be an encouragement and a blessing to all who listen. In Jesus' name. Folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time, God willing.